Daniel and the Scary Sleepover. Daniel and the Lion's Den from Daniel 6. Things were not looking good for God's people. They had been captured and taken far from home, and now they were slaves of the king of Babylon. But God had not left his people. He was with them, and he was looking after them. Daniel loved God and obeyed him. Now God made Daniel able to understand lots of difficult things, so it wasn't long before the king of Babylon noticed him. King Darius liked how clever Daniel was, so he made Daniel his most important helper of all and put him in charge of lots of other helpers. But the other helpers didn't like this. They wanted the king to like them best. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they spied on Daniel. They tried to find things wrong with Daniel, things they could tell the king, things they could, but there weren't any. Nope, they couldn't find anything at all. Except there was just one thing. Every day, three times a day, without fail, no matter what, Daniel went to his room, closed his door, and prayed. They smiled to themselves. Let's get the king to make a law. No one is allowed to pray to anyone except to the king. Daniel won't obey this law, and he will be punished. They were pleased with themselves for being so clever and hurried off to tell the king. The king liked their idea. He didn't know they were tricking him, so he made it into a law. Everyone must pray only to me. If you don't, the lions will have you for their dinner. Daniel heard this. He knew it was wrong to pray to anyone except God. He had to do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would die. So Daniel went to his room, closed the door, and prayed. That's just what the bad men knew Daniel would do. They skipped straight off to tell the king, "Oh, your most glittering highness, your law says, does it not, that everyone must pray to you alone, sire?" "Yes," said the king. "Oh, magisterial brightness, then correct us if we're wrong. But it would seem that Daniel was praying to God, not to you." The king was sad. He had been tricked. He didn't want to hurt Daniel, but he couldn't change his law. And so he let the soldiers throw Daniel to the lions. "May your God, who you love so much, rescue you," the king said. The king went back to his palace, but he didn't sleep that night, not a wink. He tossed and turned until finally, at the first glimmer of dawn, he leaped out of bed and ran straight to the den. "Daniel," he cried, "has your God rescued you?" "Yes," Daniel shouted. "God sent an angel to close the lion's mouth." And there, resting his head on Daniel's lap, was the biggest lion, purring like a little kitten. The king brought Daniel out of the den. "Look," he said, "Daniel doesn't even have a scratch." The king made a new law. "Daniel's God is the true God, the God who rescues. Pray to him instead." God would keep on rescuing his people, and the time was coming when God would send another brave hero, like Daniel, who would love God and do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would die. And together they would pull off the greatest rescue the world has ever known.
Thank you, Susan. The people of God are in exile. Daniel is in Babylon. Kind of a scary place. King Nebuchadnezzar has gone to Jerusalem, and he has sacked the place, and he's put in a puppet government, just like Isaiah predicted. Isaiah predicted 150 years before this, "If you will not turn, if you do not seek the Lord while he may yet be found, then you will be put in a far place in exile." 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes, he takes Daniel, he takes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a bunch of young people. The cream of the crop, the best of the best, the royal princes. Some people say that one of the reasons that they think that he did this was, if you got a lot of those people, the people back at home are going to mind their P's and Q's. Right? "I got your son. You better behave." There he is, probably just a young teenager, 13, 14, 15 years of age. He's been picked because Anybody who has an eye can see that he is an excellent specimen, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the other ones. They got bright minds, they got solid bodies, and they're going to be taken, and the king is going to train them in all the arts, the language of the Chaldeans, the literature, the politics, everything. He even changes the name of Daniel. Which, by the way, Daniel means, God is my judge. To Belteshazzar. Which means, the goddess protects the queen, the king. Okay? When you change a person's name, what are you trying to do? You're trying to eradicate their identity. When we pick up this story here, does anybody have an idea about how old Daniel is? How old do you think Daniel is in this story of the Daniel and the lion's den? Any idea? He's an old man. He is an old, old man. Okay? Because he has gone through the reign of several kings of Babylon, and now there's a new king in town. The king of the Medes and the Persians, Darius. He is an old man. Darius recognizes that Daniel is very, very special. And he's got a plan for Daniel. But not so quick, some of his fellow politicians say. And here's where we pick up the story. Let us read the story from Daniel 6. Now, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all of the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or no fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these officials and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lord, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Like I said, Daniel and his fellow captives from Judah are in exile. What does it look like to live as befits followers of the one true God when you're in exile? The first point will be that we must remain faithful to our God. That we must remain prayerful. And finally, that we must watch and see our God deliver us. One of the things that I hope that we see through this, of course, is the radiance of the progress of redemption, that God is rescuing His people. And He's doing that in different ways over time. And of course, ultimately, He will send the great rescuer, Jesus Christ Himself. And we are going to be talking about that in a little bit. But here we have a man who is a faithful follower of Yahweh. He loves God, and he wants to commit himself completely to Him. And God has been faithful to him his whole life long, from the time that he was pulled out of Jerusalem as a young teenager until the time when Darius is on the throne, and he is an old man, probably well into his 90s. He has seen that God has been faithful to him. And every time that we open the Scripture, I hope that we see and ask the question, what is God revealing about Himself in this Scripture? What is He saying about Himself here? God is faithful. God is true. God is the God of miracles. He can do the seemingly impossible. God loves us. And He's pursuing us. And He's watching over us. And He's caring for us. And He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. Here you have Daniel, and he's serving in a secular court. Listen, nobody else believes in the God that he believes in. These people believe in myriad gods. Okay, and that kind of comes out of the text, right? Because we have a new administration, and the new people come to Darius, and they're kind of tickling his ear, and they're saying, "Listen, you've just suppressed the Babylonians. The Medes and the Persians won the war. Now you got to show who's the boss." Okay? So now for a period of 30 days, don't let any of those Chaldeans pray to their regular gods or their political leaders or anything like that. They got to pray only to you. But this sounded very appealing to him and probably kind of tickled his pride a little bit. So he's like, "Yeah, that sounds like a really great idea." When there's a new political power in town, they want to suppress the old political powers. The other day I was reading a book. It's an oldie. Whew. In the Secret Place. I'm sure you've never even seen this. It's a very interesting book. There's a young man on the top here. He's just a teenager. And this guy is a Nazi. This story was written in the 1940s. As you know, the Nazi hordes swept over Europe. They also came to the Netherlands. And there was a young man, and he was an organist in a church, in a Christian church, a Reformed church in the Netherlands. Now, when the Nazis came into town, of course, they banned a lot of things. One of the first things they banned was you could not show a Dutch flag anymore. You could not sing the Dutch national anthem. They were replacing that with the swastika and, you know, Deutschland, Deutschland, über alles. Now, this young man was not having any of that. One day in church, he was playing. They sang all their hymns, and their beautiful hymns. I don't know why I'm pointing up to that. Because they didn't have PowerPoint back then. But they had their hymn books, and they were all singing. The very last song that this guy played, to which all of the congregation stood up and sang from the depths of their spirit, was the Dutch national anthem. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, there was somebody in the pews who was a Nazi sympathizer, and he's like, that kid is not getting away with what he just did. That is illegal. And sure enough, that afternoon, police came, knocked on the door. Dad shows up, like, how can I help you? Your son is going to jail. Boy, what do? These guys show up with guns. They haul your teenage son off. So he lands up in jail, and he has a crisis of faith. Because he was doing that just to stick it to the Nazis. But it was during that time that he was in jail. He cried out to his God. And God revealed himself. And it's such a beautiful story. This guy really, truly committed his life to Jesus Christ in that jail cell. And how beautiful that is. That's a modern day, relatively modern day story about a young teenager who is not buying what the politicians are bringing. And he's being faithful to his God. And that's what we're called to. We're aliens and strangers, brothers and sisters. We are sojourners. Hebrews says that we're just passing through. Right? We got a tent and we're living in it. Paul mentions the tent. He says, you know, I don't want to be unclothed, but if I am unclothed from this body, then I will be fully clothed with the glorious new body that God will give me. And Daniel knew that he was not going to compromise his faith so that he could secure his continued employment, his political position. He was faithful. Now, what was one of the marks of his faithfulness? He prayed 3 times a day. Now, this is a thing that in those days it was part of your religious practice, somewhat similar to us coming to church on Sunday or us singing hymns. You know, that's part of what it is for us to be Christians. We sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray. We confess our sins. We are together as God's people, and the Jews would pray. And listen. He opened his window, and where did he direct his prayers? Where? He directed his prayers to Jerusalem. Now, of course, we look at that today and we're like, he doesn't have to open his windows. He doesn't have to direct his prayers toward Jerusalem because he can just pray. I mean, Jesus said that one time to the woman in Samaria. Like, you know, who do you pray to? Well, we pray in this spot. And, you know, the Jews pray over there. And Jesus said, the time is coming when you won't talk about a place, but you will talk about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And the fact is that as He gives us His Holy Spirit, wherever we are, yeah, even in a dark prison cell, we may worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I'm going to give Daniel this, okay? Because Daniel remembered worshiping at the temple. The temple was a beautiful place. It was the one that Solomon built. I mean, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. This young man, with his parents, went to the temple regularly and worshiped God there. And there were offerings, and there were beautiful things, songs and everything. I mean, this was impressive stuff, okay? And good on his parents for bringing him to the temple every week. By God's grace, He used that in Daniel's life to imprint to him the importance of worshiping God in the beauty of His temple. So we're not going to fault Daniel. When he opened his windows, even as an old man, you know what he was doing? He was remembering those beautiful times of worship in the temple. And he was stirring his soul with that. Hey, he could have kept the windows closed. In fact, I'm thinking that those windows opening probably got him into trouble in the first place with all those satraps and prefects and other people. Because he was opening his window, and they all knew that he did that. And anybody from any distance could see what he was up to, right? I mean, it was just an accident waiting to happen. He was going to get caught. But he was opening up the windows and he was praying to God. And he was getting up in his heart, remembering Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget thee, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. This is the song, one of the songs that the exiles sang, right? Don't let me forget your temple. Don't let me forget the beauty of your holiness. Let me forget your holy city, okay? Now, there are things that we do in our lives that kind of get us focused on the Lord. I'm sure every one of us have stood on the top of a mountain and looked and been in awe of the beauty of God's creation. And in that moment, your heart is so full of worship and praise and adoration. Why? Because you're seeing what He's done. Okay? We do that today, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some people take their Bible early in the morning, and they have a favorite spot in their house. Just a comfortable place. They take a cup of coffee, and they just get settled. And it's like a holy space. They've encountered the Lord there. You've encountered the Lord there. You know what I'm talking about. And you're there, and you're waiting in a spirit of expectancy. Okay? So there are things that we do, okay? And they're kind of separate from our praying, but they're kind of setting the stage. Okay? And this is what Daniel is doing when he's opening up the window and he's facing his face toward Jerusalem and he's praying. Daniel is being faithful in his worship to the Lord. And he knows there are consequences. We just read that. I think it's interesting when all the satraps and the prefects and everybody get together with King Darius and they say, all of us agree that we need to do this. Would you please promulgate a law and sign it? All of us? Excuse me. I have a strong feeling Daniel was not included in that. I think they went to King Darius without Daniel, because Daniel would have voiced his concern. And the king, Darius, clearly from the story, he gets tricked. And the moment he realizes he's been tricked, he does everything he can to save his friend, Daniel. But he can't, because he's been tricked. So there he goes. He knows the gig is up. He is going to get caught. And the consequence of praying to anyone other than the king is what? Lion's den. Instant death. Lights out. Forget it. And of course, that solves a nice little problem, right? Because it says there that Daniel was one of three, like, prime ministers that oversaw the 120 prefects so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, as is often the case, and sadly even today, we know that politicians are not always in it for the best reasons. And a lot of them are lining their pockets. And I think that's probably been the case forever. Now you got a man who is now going to be set above all of them. Because it says there, the king says, he saw something so special in Daniel that he wasn't just going to let him be one of three prime ministers. He was going to put him over everybody. Now, if you're in the habit of stealing from the government treasuries, and you know the guy above you is like that too, you cut him in on the action, right? I'm going to steal, but I'll give you some, and then we're all good. And he gets rich. Daniel wasn't having any of that.
He was a man of integrity.
Listen, I have a feeling that those people were threatened by the fact that Daniel was going to be put in charge of everything. Because it was going to put an end to whatever shenanigans they were up to. And they were determined to take him out, to kill him. Well, they couldn't come up with any proper accusations against him because he was a man of such integrity and such fine administration. There was such, as the scripture says, an amazing and remarkable spirit in Daniel that they knew that it had to do with his faith. He was faithful. What if the thing that he does, as soon as he hears about the promulgation, and he knows what's written, and he knows the consequences, he goes up to his room, and what does he do? He prays. I want to encourage us also, when we're faced with difficult situations, let us be on our knees. Let us direct our plea to the one who hears us. I love to pray the Psalms. The Holy Spirit inspired David and the sons of Korah and so many people 3,000 years ago with songs and prayers. I can just imagine Daniel praying Psalm 5, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto you will I cry. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayers. And to thee will I look up." A beautiful prayer. A morning prayer, a noon prayer, an evening prayer. Three times a day. How appropriate when we get up to recognize that the very breath that we breathe comes from God. And that we acknowledge that in our morning prayers. And we sit down in the middle of the day and we look back at what we've done in the morning and we look forward to what's left. We say our prayers and say, "Thank you, God." And then in the evening, "Lord, thank you that you have preserved my life again." I was just going through, I wonder what his prayers were like. Okay? He had a habit of prayers. And I don't know how long his prayers were, but he went, the first thing, to his prayers. I imagine that he was praying for his king. He knew that the king had been tricked. "Oh my Lord, my king, has my friend, the one whom I serve, has been put in a very difficult situation. Oh God, I pray for the king." Here's something interesting. Jeremiah, who was a prophet during the exile, so this is about, you know, during the same time that Daniel is alive, okay? Somewhere in the early part of that, some prophets were saying, this exile is going to just be a few years. And then we're all going to get back to Jerusalem. And of course, that's nice to hear. Who doesn't want to hear that, right? That's like saying, Jesus is coming tomorrow and we all get evaporated out to heaven and we don't have to go through the tribulation. Awesome. I'll sign up for that. I've got to say, it's not what I read in the scriptures. We're in for tribulation. We're in for suffering. We're in for a lot of pain. Okay? But we don't look at our circumstances. We look to our righteous judge. And we give our lives to him. Okay? So, Jeremiah says, no, those liars, those prophets are lying to you. They're just telling you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be in exile for 70 years. You know why, right? In the Old Testament, in the Torah, God had set up a system of sabbatical years, and that as farmers, they weren't allowed to plow their soil until it just, you know, wore out. They had to, on the seventh year, give it a break, a Sabbath, right? But they didn't do that. And for all those years that they didn't do that, God says, you're going to pay that now. And it added up to 70 years, and you're going to go into exile for 70 years. Of course, nobody wanted to hear that. But here's what he said in Jeremiah 29. He said, of course, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good, not for ill. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a future and hope. So here's the deal. Pray for the city that I put you in. Jeremiah 29, you can check it out yourself. So go ahead and give daughters to your sons to marry and start families and plant vineyards and pray for the country that you're in and the city that you're in. Because their success is tied to your success. Daniel read Jeremiah. We know he read Jeremiah because toward the end of his life, he read there that it was 70 years. And you know what he did? He started praying. He started praying. He says, God, it's been 70 years. It's been 70 years. I know you're true to your word, God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And sure enough, he started fasting and praying. He prayed for 21 days. You can read about that a little bit later in Daniel. It's an amazing story, okay? Michael comes after 21 days and he says, the minute you started praying, Daniel, God sent me, but I've been doing battle in heaven with the prince of Persia. Do you ever pray? And you wonder if your prayers are getting through. You feel like heaven is a brass ceiling. You don't know what's going on in the heavenly realms. But you can be sure that when you open your mouth and your heart in prayer, that God is listening to you. And God will send His answer in His time. Trust in the Lord. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your prayers. Now, what do you think he was praying for his enemies? And there are a few choice psalms, you know. And there's some not so nice things that are said about your enemies. The nicest thing that I could find in the whole Psalms about enemies was this. Lord, silence them. That's the nicest thing. Lord, silence them. You are my judge. Silence them. I love that. Because if you read a little bit later in the story, it kind of gets scarier. All of those enemies are silenced. If you made a false accusation against somebody according to the Torah and according to the culture of that day, a false accusation, knowing that it was false, and that person was proved to be innocent, the punishment that that person would have received falls to you. That's justice. You know what that does? That prevents a lot of false accusations. Right? They made a false accusation and they got their just deserts and they were silenced. Listen, God is the righteous judge. And as hard as that is to take, and you know, we just want everybody to, you know, have a happy ending, God is opposed to the proud. You do not want to find yourself in opposition to God. Peter says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. As you receive God's grace, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And He will uplift you at the proper time. In His own time, in His own way, He will uplift you. Do you trust Him for that? Are you willing to rest in that? So he's prayed for the king and he's prayed for the health of the nation. He's prayed for his enemies, presumably silenced them. Oh God. What kind of prayers is he praying for himself? Well, I'm sure those were the really good prayers. I mean, I put myself in his shoes. I'll pray for the king for a minute or two, and then I'll pray for my enemies, but I'm really praying for myself. And listen, there's so many beautiful prayers in the Psalms. Oh Lord, you know, all a company of evildoers surrounds me, oh God. But you, oh Lord, are a shield about me. You are the lifter of my head. Over and over in the Psalms, the psalmist sees his enemies and he cries out and says, God, you see my plight. You know my situation. But I trust in you, O God, for you are my deliverer. You are the lover of my soul. When I cry to you, save me, I know, O God, that you will save me. Listen, in the same situation as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in, when they would not kneel before the great idol, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to this idol. Our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Because we can't. He alone is God. Okay, isn't that beautiful? They knew that, you know, they could get thrown into that fire and they would be scorched in an instant. And yet, God himself comes into that place because somebody says, I see a fourth person. Didn't we throw three in there? What's up with that? It's a fourth person. Who is that? It's God. God is with us. Emmanuel. He is present with us. And Daniel had the same experience. He believed that God could do a miracle. But he also knew, as a man in his 90s, this might be lights out. But as Paul said so many years later, for me to live is Christ. But to die is gain. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how bad it gets. We have a great future. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ. Daniel was preaching the good news to himself. Even 600 years before Jesus came, God is with me. God loves me. God is the protector and defender. He is the righteous judge. He will judge me. And will not the righteous judge do right? Do you believe that? Do you know that in the bottom of your soul? Because when you do, all fear is cast out. And God promises to speak into us the truth about Jesus. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to his Father. And he said, God, I don't know if I can do this. Sweat, drops of blood. This was intense stuff. He says, God, I don't, please, this cup, may this cup pass. I don't know if I can drink it. I have to drink it to its dregs. Not only all the sin of the world, but your rejection of me. Then he said, by his Holy Spirit, the strength within him, not my will, but thy will be done. For this end I came, that I might give my life a ransom for many. Jesus was thrown to the lions. God did not rescue him. Jesus was torn to shreds. God did not rescue him. Why? Because Jesus had to die so that we might live. Brothers and sisters, that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus paid the price Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him. Know that He went through death so that we might not have to experience eternal death. That He was raised on the third day with the promise that He will also bring us from death into life. Jesus is bringing us home. Jesus is bringing us home. He is pursuing us with His never-stopping, never-ending, always and forever love. I'd like to finish by reading from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, beginning in verse 13. It's talking about submission to authority. Daniel finds himself in that situation of submitting to authority. And we also today, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, find ourselves in a place of submitting to authority, even if that's hard for us. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by God, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to do this, you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. By His wounds, you have been healed. My dad told me a story of the final years of the war. My dad and his whole family, they were a missionary family, had been unjustly imprisoned. They were in a prisoner of war camp for more than 3 years. And toward the end of the war in July, my dad says that the prison officials weren't feeding them anymore. And he was literally starving to death. And he was hallucinating, and it was skin and bones. He said, Edward, I remember having these hallucinations of me playing soccer. And I'm like, that never happened. That couldn't have happened. He couldn't even drag himself out of bed, but he cried out to God. And he said, God, rescue me. Rescue me, God. And I'm thankful that God did that. Because I wouldn't be around right now if it weren't for that. But my dad, you know, he threw his hope and his confidence on God. And he had no control. He was in a situation where he had no control. I mean, you had the Japanese, and they were running around with the guns, and they were saying the way things were going to be. I remember a story he told me. He said, Edward, during those years in the camp, the Japanese discouraged any type of religious expression. They didn't want people to worship on Sunday. But my dad was a follower of Jesus already at 13, 14, 15. And of course, his parents had raised him that way. But that was when push came to shove. That's when it became real to him. God is with me. Even when I'm alone and afraid, God is with me. And he got together on the Sabbath day, Sunday, with just a few people that were willing to worship. And, you know, I guess that's just more of the same that we're talking about today. It's like, who knows what kind of difficulty, my brothers and sisters, we have to face. But our God is faithful. We serve a great God. The devil will throw at us whatever he can. But our God, in Christ, has overcome. And because he has overcome, we are more than overcomers. As we trust in God, let us put our full hope in him. Hallelujah. Amen.